In Psalm 119, then, this morning we come to the section that commences with verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And it runs down to the verse 88. Psalm 143, verse 9, is the verse that you can write on the door of this room. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. It is a room about God's enemies. It is a room about the one in whom we have to hide. So this is the room that David comes into whenever he needs a place of refuge. The 11th Hebrew letter is Kaf. You'll see that written above verse 81. You may also have the script, the Hebrew character as well. This letter also makes us think of hand. There is a difference, however, between this letter and Jud. The previous letter makes us think of God's heavy hand above us, suspended over us, humbling us. The humbling hand of God. But here the hand is the palm, the hollow of the hand. Now that's the image in this Hebrew letter. And the word kaf means hand. Every line begins with the letter kaf, but the word doesn't occur. It does, however, occur in a couple of verses throughout the psalm, which we might mention in a moment. But this is a hand enclosing, a hand perhaps bringing something, a hand emptying something, or perhaps a hand covering, a hand that covers, that encloses us. It reminds us of a shelter. As you look at it there, the way that it's shaped and the position that it lies, it's like a little shelter, a little refuge into which you can run to be safe. You remember how the Lord said to Moses, there is a place by me, a place beside me, and you'll stand upon a rock in that place. And it'll come to pass also that when my glory passes by, that I'll put you into the cleft of the rock. I'll put you into that place. And I'll cover you with my hand. And I'll pass by. A place of refuge. A place of safety. A place of shelter. The word for spoon in the Bible is kaf. The spoon that holds stuff, the hollow. And we're thinking about the hollow of God's hand. Verse 48, my hands will I lift up. They're empty, Lord, but I want you to put something into them. So my hands I lift up, calf. And then you have it in verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, but we're thinking of the palm of the hand in this word, calf. So in this section, David clearly wants to be in the hands of the Lord. And he wants shelter in the hands of the Lord, the protection that he gives from enemies. He doesn't want to be in the hands of his enemies. He wants to be in the Lord's hands, in the hiding place. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I give unto them my sheep eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. That's where we are, the hand of Jesus. Place of refuge, a place of safety. When the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. So we might have in our mind that image. We might also have in our mind the image of David coming into this place, needing help, and lifting up the palms of his hands to God to succor him and help him. "When wilt thou comfort me?" he says. Verse 81 then, we see a man whose very soul is fainting. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." The word that commences with the letter kaf is fainting. And the word occurs three times in this section. Verse 82, "Mine eyes faint for thy word." And again in verse 87, "They had almost consumed me." That's the same word, to faint, to fail, to be consumed. His soul is exhausted. His soul is consumed away. He has been through the mill, he's been through the furnace, he's been through the deep waters. He's in a very low state of mind, and he's needing God's salvation. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." He's needing the shelter of his Lord. This salvation is not so much God's eternal salvation, but a special deliverance that he needs, a special intervention of God that he requires. And his soul is fainting in his trials. His soul is especially fainting because not so much the trials, but in his trials, he's been waiting a long time for God. And his soul is fainting for God. He's exhausted praying. He's exhausted crying to God. He's exhausted telling the Lord he needs him. He's drained in his crying to God. You know, the Lord doesn't always come quickly to deliver us. He doesn't work with our timetable. We want him to come today, tomorrow. But sometimes it can be weeks. Sometimes it can be months. Who is to say, perhaps even years. The Lord doesn't go by our watch, but he follows his own watch. And David often has to wait. And sometimes he can do so very patiently without fretting. Like in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and at length to me he did incline his ear." But there are other times he's not so patient, and he gets weary of waiting. Such as in Psalm 63, "I am weary of the crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." The weariness draining. Sometimes in desperation, he even says, "How long, O Lord?" So that's how he's feeling here. And we have to say, a congregation, the Lord might let us suffer long. He might hide his face from us for a while. Even when we earnestly are praying, he may let us faint as we wait. In another psalm, he says, "When wilt thou come unto me? When, Lord?" So I think that's something about how he may feel here in this room. But even though he cannot get the Lord's intervention, and the Lord's deliverance does not seem at hand, yet he gets through by hoping in God's word. Because he says here, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope on in thy word. I'm continuing to read your word, Lord. Even though my soul is consuming, wearing before you, I'm still reading your word. I'm still constantly looking to Holy Scripture. I'm still endeavoring to wait before you." And so he's continuing to look to the Lord and his word. Maybe he turns to Psalm 23. Maybe he sings that shepherd psalm, as we often do, which he penned probably in trial 3 days when he was a young fella. You don't have so many trials when you're a young fella. And he painted these nice psalms when he was not so much pain with trials. And he knows that the Lord is his shepherd and looks after him and delivers him. And just as he gave him the strength to overcome the bear and the lion, so the Lord is always intervening. He's always there, quick at hand. He's always there to comfort us. And I can never want. You maybe couldn't just write that psalm now in this room, but he can still read it, still hope in it, still trust in it, still know that the shepherd, no matter how it seems, and though my soul is consumed within me, yet the shepherd can never fail me. And so he's confident. He's holding on to his confidence, even though his soul is consumed. The succor has not arrived yet, but it will. I hope in his word. Verse 82 reiterates what he is meaning when he speaks thus in verse 81. Because he adds, mine eyes fail. The word faint again, the same word. Mine eyes fail. A fainting soul, but also fainting eyes. Mine eyes faint, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Fainting eyes. Now, it's not so clear what David means when he says this, eyes fainting, and yet saying, when wilt thou deliver me? The eyes are the subject of the verb, and so I think we are helped to understand what is meaning here whenever we realize that his eyes are talking. Did you know that eyes can talk? Eyes can betray you. You can read a people's eyes. Eyes speak. Sometimes they speak very louder and more clear even than the words that come out of a man's mouth. Our eyes tell a tale. And David's eyes are big, sad eyes. Eyes that are fainting. Eyes that are drooping. Eyes that are just discouraged. His eyes are saying, Lord, I'm waiting for you, but how long? Whenever you look at these two verses then, you see a man who is desperate for God, desperate for God's intervention. And whenever you look at David in this situation, you also get a clear picture of the benefits of suffering and trial. Because this man is benefiting, even though he's in this condition. He's earnest. He's really earnest before God, even though he's in such a low state. He's desperate for the Savior. And these trials that have brought him to this state have made him to need God. And that's always good. Anything that needs us to feel our need of God is good. If it makes us earnest in seeking God, it's good. In peace and calm, we forget God. And we pray rather lukewarmly. But the storms come and the temperature rises and you pray desperately. And then we really start using our eyes to look to God and to his word. And they're not on other things, which they usually are whenever we're in peace and calm and prosperity. So much to look at, so much to see. But when you're in the storms of life, your eyes fail for God. Remember how the Lord said, I know thy works, you're neither cold nor hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And whenever the saint of God experiences that being spewed out of the mouth of God, that holy chastisement where we become to discover the Lord is sick of us, that changes us. And that begins the fire of holy longings again after God. That's the kind of mind David is in now. He's not lukewarm here, I can tell you, nor cold. My soul fainteth for God. So the benefits of trials are seen even when he runs into this room. Verse 83, David explains how he feels in his trials. I am like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. as a bottle in the smoke. The bottle here is not a glass bottle, but here it is a skin, a flexible bottle into which ancients put wine. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, men don't put new wine into old bottles, else the old bottles break. And it literally is, they rend, they tear. They're flexible bottles of skin into which the wine goes. They're usually large, and they have to be thrown over your shoulder or thrown over the back of a beast. It is of this word that David uses when he says, "Thou tellest thou my wanderings, put my tears into thy bottle." It's the same word. Skin bottle. Which tells us that throughout life, David's tears are very many. We'll have many tears. Many tears in life. The image of a man being a vessel in the Bible is very common. Usually an earthen or clay vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. But David here, because of the image of smoke, it doesn't have much effect on a glass bottle. Because of the image of smoke, he is using the image of a skin bottle. It is a difficult image to get to the bottom of. There are a lot of variations on the understanding of it. And a lot depends on two questions. First of all, it depends on, is he a vessel full of wine or a vessel empty of wine? Is he an empty wineskin or is he a full wineskin? And then the second question that has to be posed to try to understand this image is, what is meant by the smoke, this blast, the smoke? Most retain the usual understanding that the word smoke here is the smoke of a fire. And we know how unpleasant smoke is. Not only is it unpleasant, but it's very dangerous smoke because it's suffocating. Suffocates the life. It harms us. We can't see. It irritates the eyes. It makes us blind. It makes us to not be able to breathe, not to feel healthy, to be desperate. And David is feeling something along those lines, whatever image is in his mind. He's in the smoke, desperate. Desperate for breath. Perhaps he is an empty vessel, an empty wineskin. He doesn't feel full of sweetness. He doesn't feel full of usefulness to his brethren and sisters. He doesn't feel like he's content who can pour out and be edifying unto others. He doesn't feel that. He feels empty. Perhaps that's all he means here. I feel empty. Not full. And then the smoke means, if it's this kind of smoke, it's smoke coming from a fire. That means heat. And so he's an empty skin. Dehydrating, shriveling up, withering, beginning to crack in the withering smoke and heat. Not very useful, and feels he's not going to ever be very useful, withering away here. So maybe it's something like that's in his mind here. Useless, unedifying, powerless. And maybe sometimes we feel like that. We're useless for God. We go through these trials and we don't feel that we're very helpful to others, and maybe we can't even be very helpful to others. We're so taken up with ourselves, we're in the smoke, and we're just about getting through ourselves, and we can't help others, and we don't feel like helping others. Isn't that an awful way to be? Imagine a minister, or a Sabbath school teacher, an evangelist even, whose gifts are normally used for God, but yet he feels himself to have so withered up in the smoke that he's become useless, powerless, unedifying. You don't want to be an unedifying Sabbath school teacher, as I don't want to be an unedifying minister. And yet it can happen. And it can happen through trials and troubles. We can wither. We're in danger of withering. And that's how David feels. He's desperate. He needs the Lord to come. He needs the Lord to deliver him. He needs the Lord to shelter him, to bring him into the smoke-free room, to cause him to breathe again, to be quickened. Notice what he adds. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. No matter what, Lord, no matter how I feel, no matter how thick the smoke is, no matter how low I get, no matter how dark it becomes, no matter how unbreathable the atmosphere, I'm still not going to forget your word. The devil is not going to drive me away from your word. I'm never going to give up your word. I'm never going to give up Christ. Have you ever been in that place where you're so desperate, you're nearly in despair, but there's one thing you can say. No matter how low the devil gets me, I'm never going to give up Christ. I'm never going to give up his word. That's a true child of God. No assurance, no comfort, and yet he's clinging to the word still. This is David in this room, the last refuge room. This is where he is. And so, brethren and sisters, no matter about the smoke or struggles, let us hold fast in the effort to still follow the Lord and hold his word. Verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Now the question here, how many are the days of thy servant? That's a rhetorical question. It's not a question about months, and it's not a question about years. It's a question about days. David is saying, my days are few. Do you know how many my days are, Lord? Do you not know they're only a handful? Do you not know I'm only here on the earth for a little while? Rhetoric in his prayer. We don't live long, men and women on earth. Our days are few. And even should they be longer than that, they're not many. Our life is like that smoke in the previous verse, a vapor that appears for a little while and then soon goes away. Short and few. Swiftly passing. And so David is saying this as an argument with God for his swift intervention. Lord, do you not know my days are few? When are you going to intervene? In my little life that hasn't got long left to it. I don't want to waste the little time that's left, Lord. I don't want to spend the little bit that remains in the smoke, useless to others, unedifying to my brethren and sisters. Remember how short my time is. That's what he's really saying here. And seeing that the time is short, when will you come? When will you intervene? So, Lord, don't let the sun go down on me while I'm in the smoke. Notice the when then. The intervention that he wants. When will thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? That's the intervention that he wants. Justice. When will you judge those that persecute me? When will you deal with them, Lord? You see, it's the ungodly have driven him into this room. And so David is praying against the wicked. Is it right to do that? Does there come a time when it's no more enough to pray, Lord, make them ashamed? Does there come a time when you have to say, Lord, judge them? Yes. Undoubtedly, yes. And that time is when our persecutors become so dangerously and devastatingly violent, threatening our health, our life, and our light, our very light of life, our safety. That's the time to pray this prayer. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. It's that violent rage that sends the martyrs to heaven so that they go there saying, souls crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so from this point on, at the end of verse 84, down to verse 87, David now is telling the Lord about his persecutors. And here's David is telling us what is the cause of the smoke in his life. What's the smoke? Where's it coming from? Wrath. Rage. Blast. Rage. That would consume him. That would stop him. That would end him. That would cease him. And so his enemies are suffocating him. Literally suffocating the life out of him. And when someone is suffocating you and strangling you, you don't say, Lord, make them ashamed. You say, oh, holy Lord God, just and true. Intervene. Intervene for the right. You're about to die, and you cry, Lord, execute judgment. And whenever violent persecution comes back again on the earth, brethren and sisters, and blood is being shed again amongst us, then a lot of these psalms calling for justice will be the very psalms that we will be turning to pray. And so the Lord has given us these psalms for the time of Antichrist, whenever we're brought into the violent and bloody domain of persecution. So there are a lot of these throughout the Psalms. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me. Here it is again, digging pits, another violent image. The dug pit is the one that you fall into, breaking your limbs. You'll never be running about out there again in life. Your limbs are smashed, you're a prisoner. Your light has gone out now. You're in the darkness. You've been dealt with. You've been taken off the scene. You're no more a threat. You've been removed. They've dug pits for me, Lord, to take me out of the scene. The pit's not just a snare, you see, from which they're going to release you again and you'll run about nicely in the world again. That's not what a pit is. Just as persecution is to finally deal with you, to chase you away from this world for good, to end your light and your testimony, to put you out. And so we're getting beyond name-calling, we're getting beyond speech and words, we're getting beyond being dealt perversely with, we're going beyond lies and name-calling. We're into the area of violent and bloody persecution. He's desperate. And that's why you see him so earnest for God's intervention, and why he needs deliverance, and why he's fainting and so desperate. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. This is a powerful verse here. I still have my Bible. They're digging pits. There's no faithfulness in them, but I still have my Bible, Lord. I'm still holding fast to the book. I may drop into the pit that they dig for me, but I'm still holding fast to the book. I have your commandments, Lord. He opens his Bible again in the midst of it all. This is a timely reminder. There is one who won't hurt us. There is one who doesn't put us in pits. There is one who is kind and gracious and faithful. He turns to the Lord. The Lord's not the pit digger. The Lord has given us something to help us and to comfort us in such times. His word. A word to guide us, a word to illuminate the path, a word to help us. He's thinking about the pits being dug. He needs a lamp on his way. He needs a light on his path. Lord, your words are faithful. I'm using your word to get through these wiles of Satan. Oh, the Lord is so good. He's not like the wicked persecutors. And so you can see David's not letting go of his Bible no matter what. And we must be like him, brethren and sisters. Even when we fall into the deep pits of Satan, never let go your Bible. Cling to God's words because they are always true. Notice the little word at the end that he says, help thou me. This is an unusual verse because in the lines of the Hebrew poetry, you normally just have two. You know, you have a phrase and then you have a second phrase. There's always a parallelism of the two. But you notice in this verse, there's two commas, there's three phrases, breaking the pattern. He's thrown something in here at the end. It's just one Hebrew word. That's all it is. It's three words in our English, but it's just one little word at the end. Help me. Help thou me. Help! Help! He throws it in his desperation to break the normality of the Hebrew poetry. Help! He can't worry about parallelism and poetic form in his desperate situation. In his earnestness crying to God, help! Sometimes it can become so desperate for us that all we can say is help! Help! We break all the rules of grammar and prayer, all the nice normalities of it. Just help, Lord. Sometimes things get so bad, that's all we can say. We try to pray, but we can't. Help! And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 87, David reminds the Lord how devastating this persecution has been to him. They had almost consumed me upon earth, he said. They had almost destroyed me, Lord. They had nearly made an end of me. They were on the verge of finishing me off. My last breath had almost gone out of my lips. I thought it was up with me, Lord. I'm nearly finished. Now, I don't know when David penned this. He's probably penning this from all his experiences as he gets alone with God and goes into these wee different rooms and different experiences of his life. I don't know what's in his mind whenever he writes this room section, but it may have been whenever he was so desperate under Saul, when his life was almost extinguished by the hands of that wicked king. Perhaps some word such as he spoke to Jonathan comes in mind when he said, as thy soul liveth, he says, and as the Lord liveth even, there's but a step between me and death. That's how he feels here. There's but a step between me and death. They've almost consumed me, Lord, on the earth. I'm finished. They're strangling me, and the last breath is just coming out of my body. Help. And yet even then, he says, but I forsook not thy precepts. To the very end, holding to his Bible, keeping the word of God. Isn't that a marvelous testimony? A believer who is in the thick smoke, whose last breath has been strangled out of him, and yet he says, I hold fast the word. That's a true martyr. That's the true spirit of a martyr, a witness for Jesus, to the end. And what a marvelous picture this is of the church. This is the testimony of the church. We can write this verse over the history of the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. They had almost consumed me upon the earth. They had almost destroyed me. The church at different times in its history can say, they'd almost finished me off. They'd almost ended me in their fires, in their execution blocks, that almost put out the light. But they didn't. How near soever the end appears to the church, yet it never forsakes God's precepts. And there's always a remnant who remain. And she becomes a remnant who never forsakes the word of God. Witnesses for the testimony of Jesus. God is his refuge then. In the midst of all of these persecutors. And the word of God is his covering. I don't forget thy precepts. Now in verse 88, that David refuses to leave this room thinking about his persecutors. He's been taken up with them for 3 or 4 verses. But he doesn't want to leave the room thinking about all their badness, all their darkness, all of that smoke, all of that ugliness. He doesn't want to leave the room being negative. He doesn't want to leave the room despairing. He refuses to despair. He refuses to leave this room with them on his thoughts. And so his mind goes away from the persecutors to a more pleasant subject. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Thy loving kindness, Lord. Thy grace, thy mercy. Not the hatred of the wicked. not the foulness of the persecutor, not the perverseness of their hearts, not the blackness and the ugliness and the depravity of the smoke, but Lord, your hesed, your kindness, your love. I want to leave the room baptized with your love. Don't let the smoke get into your lungs, brethren and sisters, so that you are filled with a loathsome breath. But rather, let the sweetness of the wine of God's grace continue to be maintained in you. And that is only by thinking upon his kindness, his grace, his hesed. And so quicken me, Lord, with that hesed. Go through all this smoke. Come into these deep dug pits of Satan. Pass by all the perversity and all the wrongful persecution and the consumption that they bring to my soul. Pass by it all and through it all and come into my inner being with your hesed. And revive me. Quicken me. Quicken me. And so that's how he wants to leave this room. Thinking about the grace of his Saviour, the kindness and love of God in Jesus Christ, getting a glimpse of God's grace, and leaving this room revived in his soul with this word on his lips. So shall I keep the testimony of thy lips. So he has found in this room, even in his desperate waiting, he has found his strength renewed, so that though he came into it fainting and being consumed and almost despairing, he goes out of it quickened, revived, refreshed, because he's got his eyes on the hesed in grace in Jesus Christ. Thy gentleness makes me great. And so he, fainting at the start, comes out quickened by the Spirit through the Word. Brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is that this is the effects of finding shelter in the hollow of God's hand. This is the effects of coming into this room. It's coming out quickened through grace. And so in all our troubles and all our trials, whatever form and shape they take, may we go into our rest, Jesus Christ, and may we come out refreshed.